We are going to begin today by singing hymn number 731, and I think we probably should stand for it. So. To listen for your voice this day and to sing your praises with our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Be seated. And I want to say, Joan is having to head out, so I just want to say a thank you to Joan for playing for us all week. It's been such a good week. All right. Well, welcome to all of you. My name is Andy Willis, and I've been here leading Bible study for the week, this past week, looking at the Psalms. I'm a pastor in Olympia, Washington, and we're concluding our study of the Psalms today with a look at Psalms of Praise and this tradition of praise in the Hebrew Scriptures. So throughout the week, we've looked at kind of different movements in the Psalms, from what we've called Psalms of Orientation to Disorientation to New Orientation, and kind of we're ending on this area of praise for a few reasons. It's actually physically where the Psalter goes, where the Book of Psalms goes. The Book of Psalms ends with a number of hymns that are just very simply praise of people, praise of creation. So it's in some sense it's fitting to conclude a study of the Psalms there. And there's also a sense in which this experience of God's of knowing God's order in the world and feeling some disorder in that, and knowing God's new life. Which is sort of the movement we followed throughout the Psalms, ends in praise as well. It's kind of a fitting culmination for a look at this book. so let's see. I just wanted to get a few thoughts out initially about what people think of when they hear the word praise. I mean, it's sort of a word we hear so much in church, and I think we have often have a sense that, yeah, we know what praise is. But so I want to get some of those things out initially. What if you had to define praise to someone, what would you say?
Hooray.
Hooray? That's a good, yeah, all right. Hooray, joyous.
Mm-hmm. Exaltation.
Adoration.
Adoration. Yeah.
Gratitude.
Uh-huh.
Is praise the noting of worthy qualities? What is praise? I mean, yeah, you praise the children, you're noting worthy qualities.
Noting worthy
qualities. That's what I was going to say, like acknowledging something good.
Uh-huh, yep.
Noting worthy.
Right. So if you had to, I think that brings up a good point. So if you had to say, what's the difference between praise and thanksgiving? Because we often, those words kind of go together sometimes, but they're not exactly the same thing. What would you say the difference is between praise and thanksgiving? Yeah?
For praise, I always think of a job well done or something. I mean, it's, you're not just thanking him for doing it. You're thanking him for doing such a good job.
And how's that different from thanksgiving? Is that... Just pushing a little bit on there. I think there is an element of thanks in it, but is there anything that makes it different?
Like an expression of joy is a part of that thanksgiving, where thanksgiving can be more subtle,
uh-huh.
You know, but the praise is more outward, I guess.
Uh-huh.
More
uh-huh.
expressive.
Yep. Yep, joyous.
Thanks is gratitude, and praise is acknowledging wonder or greatness
nice.
Or goodness.
Uh-huh. Wonder, goodness, those are nice words, yep.
Maybe like thank you for doing something, or praise for being something.
Uh-huh. Sort of a difference between doing and being, yeah, there's something. Mm-hmm.
I've always thought of a praise as... praise for who God is and what he does.
Uh-huh.
Thanksgiving is centered on me or us for what God has done for me.
Right, okay, so praise sort of
praise
just...
is centered on God, and thanksgiving is centered, well, it's centered on God, but for what he's done for me. So
it even gets outside, praise even gets outside your own experience in some way.
Right.
Is that to just focusing on who God is and what God does? Mm-hmm. Yep. Was there another one back there?
Thanksgiving would also acknowledge being on the receiving end.
Yep.
Some benefit has come into your life.
Yeah.
That someone has done.
Yeah. Yeah. Right. So Thanksgiving acknowledges receipt. Mm-hmm. Uh huh. Okay. Good. I think this is getting out a lot of good stuff right away. There is something, I think there is something different between praise and thanksgiving, and we're probably more familiar in our lives outside church at least, and maybe in church too, with the posture of thanksgiving than we are with the posture of praise. There's something different about that I think we're quite, I think probably quite accustomed to thanking people for doing things in our lives and, you know, throughout our lives, but praise, it's a very different posture and something that we maybe don't think about that way always. So let's look at some psalms. We'll open up to Psalm 103 to begin. Maybe if someone would read up until verse 14, and then someone pick it up at 15 to the end. Anyone like to start?
Psalm 103.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless God's holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all God's benefits. He forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. Who redeems your life from the grave and crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. Who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like an eagle's. O Lord, you provide vindication and justice for all who are oppressed. You made known your ways to Moses and your works to the children of Israel. Lord, you are full of compassion and mercy, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. You will not always accuse us, nor will you keep your anger forever. You have not dealt with us according to our sins, nor repaid us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is your steadfast love for those who fear you. As far as the east is from the west, so far have you removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion for his children, so you have compassion for those who fear you, O Lord. For you know well how we are formed. You remember that we are but dust.
As for mortals, their days are like the grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. When the wind passes over it, it is gone, and its place shall know it no more. But your steadfast love, O Lord, is forever with those who fear you, and your righteousness is for the children's children. For those who keep your covenant and remember to do your commandments, the Lord's throne is established in heaven. God's dominion rules over all. Bless the Lord, you angels, you mighty ones who do God's bidding, who obey the voice of God's word. Bless the Lord, all you hosts of God, you servants who do God's will. Bless the Lord, all you works of God, in all places where God rules. Bless the Lord, O my soul.
Thank you very much. All right, well, on that first reading, things that stuck out to you, either questions, things that we should talk about as a question, or things that struck you as particularly beautiful or speaking to you today. We'll go through this a bit more slowly, but I like to get those things out first. Anything jumped out to people?
One thing I noticed,
yeah,
from the reading and what I was having in the NRSV was second person, you.
Yep.
As compared to third person, he. Mm-hmm. Interesting.
Yeah, I think the most literal a literal reading of the Hebrew would have the third person he, but a way to get past the gendered pronouns is to address it in second person to you. Yeah, which is a fine way to approach it, I think.
So two things stuck out for me. One,
yeah,
is the translation that was read said, bless the Lord. Everything was, where
yep,
mine was, praise the Lord.
Oh, interesting.
And then the other one is, so often we say, Lord, bless us. Very rarely do I hear people saying, bless the Lord. It's just, it just struck me that you don't hear that language.
Yep.
Bless the Lord.
And I think that is a great point. I mean, we may forget or not know how to do praise very well sometimes. I think we're often very good at asking for stuff, and maybe sometimes saying thank you when it comes, but praise is a different thing altogether. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And maybe by extension we say God bless America. Do we think of God bless Syria?
Right.
Or do we think America bless God?
Right.
Just an observation.
Yep.
I was struck by the fact that this doesn't seem to be just addressed to the members of the club. It's
uh-huh,
all.
Yeah.
He says the word works vindication and justice for all who are oppressed. Mm-hmm. And I don't know, maybe that's throughout the Bible, but I found that aspect of it a little bit more inclusive than
yep,
just the nation or just the club or just the tribe.
Great observation. Yep. Yep. I think there is a real expansiveness to God's mercy and justice and care in this psalm. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I think it's interesting that it begins and ends with an imperative. It's really the psalmist David is ordering his soul around.
Yeah. Right.
Whether you feel like it or not, it doesn't matter. You praise the Lord. And then at the end, he's ordering the heavenly beings. And,
yep.
Then he ends with, the Lord, so there's a certain, I think, therapeutic benefit to incorporating this sort of thing in one's prayer life. You're ordering your soul to praise the Lord because you can get so caught up in petitioning and lamenting.
And
there is a possibility of bending the will to do what the will is not easily willing to do.
Right. And reminding, even in verse 2, it's, bless the Lord of my soul and do not forget all God's benefits. I mean, remember all this goodness that's there that we so easily forget. Mm-hmm. That's another one. That's sort of a, bless the Lord my soul. I mean, I think that's in a number of hymns and things, we kind of forget what an interesting phrase that is. I mean, reminding one, speaking to oneself that way. Yeah. Other observations or questions or okay. Well, let's take a look at this a little bit, break it down a little bit. Right, so we sort of start with this opening, these opening verses of call on where the person sort of reminding himself or calling on himself to praise him or herself to praise and kind of naming some of these good qualities of God, right? Who forgives all your iniquity, who redeems your life from the pit, who satisfies you with good. Kind of naming something, sort of the themes even for the psalm to come. And then in the next verses, we have some more kind of in verses 6 through 14, we have sort of more reciting of who God is. What are some of the qualities named of God here?
Vindication and justice for the oppressed.
Yep. Justice. God is just. Yep.
Merciful and gracious.
Yep, merciful and gracious. Mm-hmm.
Slow to anger, violence, goodness, love.
Yep, which is sort of a catchphrase in the Old Testament. We find that throughout. Yep.
He doesn't keep his anger,
he
doesn't like all the
rage. Yep. Steadfast love. Notice that word steadfast love comes up more than once in this psalm. See that throughout, actually.
Gives us maybe more justice than we deserve. It says, does not deal with us according to our sins, which would indicate that maybe we deserve more punishment than we get, or punish us according to our iniquities.
Uh-huh.
So we get abounding justice, despite the fact maybe we don't deserve it.
That's right on, and I think that's sort of a theme throughout this, actually, right? God not lining up to our human expectations. We expect judgment, and we get love like the heavens above the earth, sort of stretching for a description of as far as the language can stretch. We expect judgment. We get removal of our sins like the east from the west, as far as can possibly be. Mm-hmm. So God not like our expectations. Yep.
The Lord has compassion.
Yeah, compassion. Right, and we get into another one of these contrasts here, right? That in kind of in verse 14 and then following through the next few verses, a contrast between what people are made of and what God's made of, right?
And not to pull Jesus into this properly, but it just hits me that verse 14, he has compassion on us, but he knows how we're formed. He remembers that we're with us. So how would he know that? There's a compassion, and then there's I think this is the word I'm making up, empathetic.
Uh-huh.
And God became empathetic when he came to be with us, tended among us, and lived among us. And so there, I don't know, there's something to me that sort of, this is pointing towards something beyond the understanding of God here, which is above.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
To a God who came to be with us. He was.
That's a nice observation.
He knows our form. So, and he knows it because he's experienced it.
Go ahead.
Of course, this makes so much sense to me, reading this through the lens of Christ. But this was written before Christ.
Absolutely.
Before. So, if I'm a Jewish slave, or a slave in a Jewish household, am I really going to believe this?
What would be unbelievable? I mean, I keep going with that. What would make this unbelievable or difficult to?
The thing is this is very believable through the lens of Christ.
That God knows how we're made. That
exactly.
God empathizes with us.
Yes,
yeah,
but
right?
I mean, I just don't find a whole lot of evidence in the Old Testament that this is really how God behaves, you know, pre the incarnation of Christ. I mean, I know you'd probably have some, but
yeah.
There's a lot of damning of the wicked, you know.
It's true, but Israel always knew God as a gracious God. I mean, even in the experience of creation, in the giving of the law, in and this is, you know, that confession, that phrase of slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. That's sort of a tag for who God is throughout the Old Testament. Remember Jonah even, you know, curses God for that. He says, "I know you're slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love." So it's I mean, that's sort of an undercurrent of who God is for them. You have a good point. I mean, we hear it in a different way being Christians, I think, and I think that's just honest and a fact. I don't know. I think Hebrew faith believed this. I mean, every bit as much in a different way, but believe this every bit as strongly. Anyone else have things to add to that or? This kind of identification with human beings, yeah.
Well, you'll know that we're dust because Genesis says that's how Adam was formed.
Right.
That was the first, in the very beginning.
Right.
But in terms of slaves, I think in that time, if you were a slave, that's where you thought whether you enjoyed it or not, that was just your place in society. It was sort of an accepted structure.
Right.
And I think they all looked at the grace of God from the past history, the books of Moses,
yep.
How they kept turning away and God would come back to them, they'd
yep.
turn away and he'd come back. There's ample evidence even then that God yep. would have forgiveness.
And that's even brought up here, right? I mean, the God's mighty acts to the people of Israel through Moses also invoked here. Yep.
I think you also see it in the laws about justice and
yeah.
Welcome to the alien.
Yep.
Caring for the widow, the orphan.
Yep.
And then also built into another part of it was like the year of Jubilee or that there was the freedom that everything's back to normal.
Yep.
Be, yeah. I don't know.
Yep. Yep. Absolutely.
And the prophets. I mean, a big part of their rail against Israel was that you were not. You didn't have honest weights. You were stealing from the orphans. You were, you know, or the widows. Or
not upholding justice.
Yeah.
Yep.
Justice was not upholding.
Yep. Yep. Yeah. And interesting. I mean, this one passage. It's got God as both just and merciful. They're both there. Who God is. Right. So then, in verses 15 to 19, we have this kind of description of, or this sort of. Then fundamental contrast, humans and God, right? Humans contrasted with God. You know, people being very transitory on the earth, their days are like the grass, come and gone. But in verse 17, what is everlasting? The steadfast love of God, which something just that keeps catching me. That just something absolutely beautiful about that. The days of people coming and going, but God's love being from everlasting to everlasting.
But then it becomes discriminating on those who fear Him.
Mm-hmm. What do you make of that?
To me, it seemed like it's an inclusive love, the benediction, the Lord bless you, you is plural, it's inclusive of the whole works.
But you have to be in relationship to experience that love? I mean, if you don't fear God, are you not, you're not in any sort of relationship which that love could pull you?
Yeah, it's an interesting, that's one way to say it. I mean, I think we want to say that God's love means something even for people who aren't necessarily aware of it, but there, I mean, that relationship, of course, is what we seek and what we, you know, what we're looking for.
Is the word here chesed?
The steadfast love, yes.
Love.
Say that again?
It's covenant love. It's the covenant-keeping love. It's not just love generically.
No, it's something much more, that's
right.
Yeah,
so chesed is not the love for all. It is love for the covenant and for the covenant community.
Is that a part of that, particularly this covenant
association? I think that's the case.
Yeah, I have to say I'm not. I didn't look it up before this, but yeah. Go ahead.
If I was guessing, I would say that you know that covenant was established earlier, but certainly welded with the Ten Commandments. I mean, mm-hmm. The reason that Israel got in trouble usually is they moved away from the commandments. The first being, you know, you shall have no other gods before me.
Right.
Every time they turned to idols, they were breaking the covenant. So
right.
Then they got more justice than love.
Right.
But you know, what this tells me is that, you know, this is, by the way, part of the deal. Everlasting love, steadfast love, but we have a covenant to understand that I've given you some commandments and I expect you to honor those commandments as part of our relationship.
Right, right. And that I think that's right on, and it is important not to divorce this from the context it was written in, and it was, you know, of course, written in a faith community that believed strongly that the covenant relationship between Israel and God was the foundation for that relationship. So, it's not surprising we would see that language being important here too. Yeah. Right, and then so 19, you know, it again, God's kind of the eternity of God's rule. The permanence of God's rule in the heavens, and then this closing benediction again, as we've already said a little bit, back to the language that the psalm began with, though this time the scope is higher, right? He's called the author is calling on angels and the heavenly hosts, all God's ministers, all the works of creation, and finally back in that last verse to the same way it began with, "O my soul." So it sort of starts with a. I think there is something lovely there that it began with this individual reminding him or herself to praise God, and it turns out by the end to be joining the angels, all of creation, in praising in this song. Other observations?
It is interesting that what you're saying is true. Bless the Lord, O my soul, is the first sentence.
Yes.
And the last sentence is the same thing.
Yeah. Yeah.
I'm wondering in verse 21, his ministers that do his will, who are his ministers?
Yeah. Good question. I think in my understanding that we have in the verse before, we've got angels and mighty ones and then hosts and ministers. I think those are all sort of, there was in a lot of Hebrew religion a sense of God having these variety of names are used for them, but other heavenly beings who are helping to enact God's will. So whether you call them angels or hosts or these heavenly ministers, those things. So I think they're just different names for kind of the company of God's spiritual beings in heaven. Right. Any other thoughts, or shall we look at another psalm?
I was going to say, I've always liked the Lord, you're full of compassion and mercy, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love.
Yeah.
And just the challenge to us as human beings to take on some of these challenges ourselves, to serve the oppressed, to be slow to anger.
Yeah.
And even the phrase abounding in steadfast love, that's so much more than being a loving person.
abounding. What a great word.
Yeah.
You know, abounding instead, it's overflowing.
Like got more than you need of it.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
What a wonderful place it would be if we were all abounding instead. That's difficult to do.
Yeah. Yeah, difficult to do. And what does it do to us when we pray things like this about God? I mean, does it? I think it should bring out some of those, and understanding that that's part of our calling as well, what we're summoned to. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
This may have been mentioned.
Sure.
I have trouble hearing. But the steadfast love of God is. I think of a parent who loves a child who goes out and does.
Yeah.
Something, whatever. Justice comes, yet God's love is the steadfast love which stays regardless of what his beings do.
Yeah.
We pay for the price, but the love never leaves us.
Mm-hmm.
It's just sort of an enduring regardless.
Yes. Unconditional. Yeah.
Which liturgy of the last 25 years, I just can't remember which one I sing, but it all sings to me, the first part. It's the da 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 da. Is it the Now the Feast? Is it the Holden? Is it the.
Does anybody know? I'm not sure I know.
It's fine. Elimination. It's not the Now the Feast. It's not the Holden. Then it has to be.
It's in
one
number of cents.
It might be the French jet mode.
I'm not sure. Yeah.
It's in the number of the settings.
Yeah.
It's part saying 10. I don't know if it was in that tune or not.
That tune. I've got to be too far. It was the 9 a.m. version.
Absolutely.
And
the,
all that is with us.
Yeah, and the Alleluia often has that, and the steadfast love endures forever.
Yeah.
Yeah, many of them do.
Right. Yeah, oh no, I mean, so much of our language of praise comes right from the Psalms, and I think there's great value in using exactly that language, and at other times in letting it form our own language. And yep. All right, should we try another Psalm? Let's look at 148. This is one of those concluding psalms in the book that part of this kind of litany of praise that concludes the book. All right, and so with this one again, I think we'll read it through and just note any observations that people have initially, questions or things that popped out as particularly beautiful or interesting, and then we'll go through and map it a little bit. So let's. Would somebody please read this for us? I think we can just have one person read it.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his host. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created, and he established them forever and ever. He fixed their bounds which cannot be passed. Praise the Lord from the earth, you sea monsters and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and frost, stormy wind fulfilling his command, mountain and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying birds, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and maidens together, old men and children. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His glory is above earth and heaven. He has raised up a horn for his people, praise for all his saints, for the people of Israel who are near to him. Praise the Lord.
All right. Observations, questions, initial thoughts?
I thought that was kind of interesting. There's that one verse, praise him. Or the one about the moon and the stars.
Yeah.
And I guess I've gone to some sessions around here, and it's kind of like, we're part of creation too. This whole thing, it's all created. And here, God has made us in his image so that we, have a lot more responsibility. That was just kind of.
Yeah, yeah, absolutely. I mean, we are in this particular psalm. It's just about everything in the entire created world singing praise, and we are not the first in the list. We're somewhere in there. So, yeah.
I think it's interesting. This is pretty comprehensive, and it's basically praising the whole creation. But there's the one verse that reminds us that even the kings and the sovereigns, the princes, should also be part of this praising him.
They are not above. Mm-hmm. Right. Yep. Yep.
The songwriter for today's song knew this song.
I think so too. Yep. Yeah. Yeah, that is a Herb Brokering text that we sang this morning. Mm-hmm. I think he did know this.
Even the unknown, the dark things of the world. A lot of songs have the Leviathan and the sea monsters and the unknown.
Yeah.
Who knows what that is, but it's all part of creation.
It
praises God.
It praises God as well. Yeah. Yeah.
How about verse 8? Fire and hail, snow and frost, flood and tornadoes and hurricanes and stormy wind.
Yeah.
People aren't too happy with those all the time.
Right, yeah. I mean, I always want to see those as praising God. Mm-hmm. Right, so let's map a little bit of this out. Just watch what's going. Right, so I think 1 through 6, we've basically got things above the earth, right? Sort of spatially oriented in these verses. So sort of the heavens and all that they include. We can notice again there is sort of, we've got the same sort of envelope for this like we had in the last one, with the very first line of the psalm being the same as the very last line, sort of beginning with that initial call to praise. Right, so the calling on the angels again, the host, sun, moon, and stars, highest heavens, and again there we have the water above the heavens. Right, we've seen that a couple other times this week in the Psalms. The sense that there's a dome, which is what we're actually looking at in the sky, and on the other side is water that would threaten the world again with flood, but for God's holding it back.
You have a question over there.
Yeah.
Yeah, how about Bata? I thought it meant Bata when it ran out.
No, he's saying that Hannah's father were baptized.
Oh, really?
Mm-hmm.
Oh, that's wonderful.
My brother me for Bata were my father.
Yeah, his whole family.
Is baptized. Yeah.
Bata.
Well, that's great. We're happy. Yeah, we're pleased.
Mm-hmm.
Right, and right. So even those waters above the heavens that would threaten the order of the world. I mean, it's I think it's hard a little bit for us to get our mind around that. But it's like saying chaos itself is praising God.
Forest fires praise God. I was talking to somebody a couple days ago here who said that this what do we call this valley hasn't burned in 100 years. And they were said, but forest fires are the way that the forest continues to grow and thrive. So I mean, even if something as awful as a hurricane or a tornado, when we're caught up in it, it's horrible, horrible. Who can praise, how can that be anything noteworthy or praiseworthy? But God, who is so much bigger than all of that, somehow it works itself into the chorus of praise.
That's a great, yeah. It's a very concrete thing. To hear somebody say forest fires, praise God, I mean, that's striking. We think of that as destructive.
Because these buildings, praise God, you want to preserve them.
Right, right.
This place, praise God, you want to preserve that above all. Mm-hmm. So fight the forest fires, which you probably should do. But still, mm-hmm. in the end, we puny little humans
mm-hmm.
can't mm-hmm. order the day.
Right, right, right. Yeah?
So I think in societies around Israel, many of them had, like, they worshipped the sun, the moon, the wind, the fire as gods. And here, under the Jewish monotheism, they're called to, all these things are, they're not worshipped. They are called under God's dominion.
Along with all of creation.
Right.
Yep. Beautiful observation. Thank you. Yeah. Yep. Yep. And that's, right, confirms your observation there in verse 13, right? For God's name alone is exalted. These are all things that are praising that one God. Mm-hmm. Right, and then so in verses, I think, 7 to 10, we've got the earth's praise. Right, so we've got all the way down to the deeps, the deep parts of the ocean that are unknown and scary. Weather, all the way up to mountains, to fruit trees and cedars, very different, you know, both kinds of trees, but symbolizing probably different things, right? Fruit trees providing life, cedars a symbol of strength and power in this culture.
Do you think that in verse 8, fire and hail, snow and frost, stormy wind, isn't that reminding us of God's power? To just realize that we are so powerless in so many areas, but this is God's power, and we need to recognize.
Yeah, I think that is. I think there's a great humility to a psalm like this, seeing this praise happening all around from things far beyond human control. Yeah. Any other thoughts on that? I agree. Yeah.
I don't know. This version that I have here, it says, "Fire and hail, snow and vapor, stormy wind, fulfilling His word."
Yeah.
So, it's
right.
Isn't it kind of like in Job, where when God takes Job out in the wilderness and shows him all these things to humble him? And,
yeah. And says, are you in control of these things? Are you? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Do you have Leviathan for a pet?
I was thinking.
Yeah.
When I read this line, I have tempestuous winds that are doing. His will.
Yeah.
Can we go down to Alabama and say the tornado that hit your town? Sorry, that was God's will. I couldn't
right.
do that.
No, I yeah.
I couldn't
yeah.
do that.
Right. I was actually just listening to something this morning up in the library, and this and kind of the idea of an earthquake coming up, and what does that mean? And one explanation is that in an earthquake, it's the earth behaving as the earth is. As it's doing what it's designed to do.
Yep.
You know, it's not always going to be pretty, but
right,
you know, fulfilling God's will for that.
Responding to
creation.
Physical laws and, you know,
yeah.
right, things like that. Any other thoughts on that? I mean, I'm sure most of us would join you in saying we couldn't say something like that.
I think in the context of the time also that they, in this time, they I don't think believed that anything was random in the earth.
Mm-hmm.
That God's hand was in everything,
right.
for good or for ill.
Right.
They didn't always understand why, but that
mm-hmm.
nothing happened without God knowing about it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the winds don't blow and it doesn't hail just
right.
by surprise.
Right.
And that will not that they're hoping that this will do harm, but that
yeah.
this is the way it is.
Yeah. I think that's a really good point to say. In what sense can we talk about God's presence in these sorts of things without slipping into God, you know, wrecking havoc on people. It's complicated, yeah.
Well, the mountains and the hills and the fruit trees and the cedars, the ecology was different when this was written than it is now.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that area was forested, or semi-forested.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Much different than it is today.
Mm. Mm. Yeah. Right, and again, somebody had already observed that in verses 11 and 12, where we move to people finally within this whole chorus praising God, we have not only common people, but kings and princes of the earth, old and young, male and female, the whole range of people.
Does the order of the items to be praised here? Does it kind of loosely follow the order of creation? Because the sun and moon are early verses, and then the beasts are after that, and then it's the
beautiful observation. I think that I think loosely. Mm-hmm. right? Beginning with the heavens, then the earth, and concluding with human beings. I think, well, animals are part of the, are included there as part of the earth. Yep. Yeah, great observation. And then concluding with these, you know, final verses of kind of reasons for the praise, which have sort of been implied throughout the whole thing, that God is Lord of all of these things. Then concluding with the way it began, with praise the Lord. How are we for time? All right, we've got 10 minutes or so. Any other thoughts on this particular psalm? Any other observations or thoughts on this one?
Could
you clarify what the horn was?
The horn? Yeah, right. So we're talking about in that final verse, for God has raised up a horn for God's people. My understanding, that's a symbol for power. So kind of has lifted up God's power on behalf of the people. So could indicate has rescued the people. I think it's somebody correct me if they know better, but I think it's sort of the military image in terms of raising up a horn and has rescued the people or redeemed the people, saved the people. Anybody want to add to that? Yeah.
Would this possibly have any connection to their use of the shofar? Was it the shofar, the ram's horn that they sound before their own ceremonies to...
For calling to prayer.
Mm-hmm. Maybe that's God's response somehow also?
There could be a tie. I'm not not an expert in that, but I could definitely see a tie. Yeah. Yep.
You know, just as J.S. Bach was commissioned to basically write a new church service every Sunday, you know, come on, yeah, with a guitar or something. Were the psalmists commissioned to write psalms that were then used in worship at that time?
My understanding is that we don't know a lot. For most of the psalms, we don't know much about the circumstances under which they were written beyond what the text, you know, what can be gleaned from the text. But we don't have outside, I don't think, we have outside sources that explain kind of how the writing of psalms happened or whether they were commissioned or not. But absolutely things like this were for communal, you know, were for communal worship. That much we do know. Yeah?
Well, what about the songs that were for David? Were they commissioned by David? Were they commissioned on behalf of David? Or
yeah,
we just don't know.
Long debate on that. I think most scholars do not believe that all the psalms that say of David were physically penned by David himself. But that there may have been, you know, David was such an important figure for the tradition. There may have been a sense of psalms written that reflected different events in David's life. You know, kind of tying into different events of his life. Most seem to think those were written over a period of time and probably by different people. Yeah. So I wanted to reflect a little bit on praise. We've been doing this as we've gone, but I thought some of you may be familiar with Kathleen Norris. She's a wonderful writer who's a Benedictine oblate, I believe. So she's spent a lot of time with Benedictine monks and sisters as well. And she says in one of her books that children often have a very natural and easy time praising, but that once we're adults, we're often spending the rest of our lifetimes learning how to do that again. And I thought that was a really neat observation, and I'm interested if if that rings true to people, if that sounds right to you, or yeah. Any thoughts on that?
Yeah, that does sound right.
Yeah?
The book one of their manager, when Spencer Johnson got that out in the 80s, he made the point of saying we're all too quick to criticize. Everybody's an expert critic.
Yep.
But when it comes to noting something good, something holds us back, well, that's expected, or that's what you're supposed to do.
Yeah.
And so came up with this the 1 minute praise. If you're going to criticize somebody, you try a 1 minute praise. Praise somebody for doing something, even if it's small,
yeah,
and you'll find out how little that happens, because you have to actually work at it.
Right. Good thought. Yeah, others? Other reactions to that? Yeah?
I'm thinking about at our church in Olympia, the musician kind of took some of this language but made it local, so we're telling the slugs to praise the Lord and the ferns to praise the Lord and the gooey ducks. And everybody gets really smiley and kind of childlike, I think, when we do that.
Yeah. It's a good point. That is, it, yeah, our musician sort of set the, he's called it a Northwest blessing, so he's calling in all these different Northwest animals to praise God and plants. So we have gooey ducks praising God and all that. And it does bring out a kind of playful, childlike spirit in the congregation, doing something like that. Yeah.
And then one more side about praise and bringing out childlike feelings. Herb Roepring wrote this hymn we sang, and I see it's copyright 1968. Herb was at Holden a lot in the 60s, 70s, and he would show up with, I always think of this hymn as having 200 verses. There's only a couple of them in here. He would come with verses about current world events or something going on in the village, or he did spend a lot of time with Narnia. He did Narnia-type verses.
Wow.
And so every time I sing this song, I think, there's only five verses.
we can keep going. How wonderful, though. So he was kind of playing around with different ways praise was happening around. Yeah,
we were up here, what year?
I don't know.
But he was up here quite a bit, and just, and you talk about his relationship with Narnia and kids.
Yep.
We took our little, I took my little son all the way up to Holden Lake.
Yeah.
And that was fine, but he had to turn right around and basically run back, because Brokering was having a, in the chalet, or the lodge, right over here, he met down beneath, and he had a poem and about the sewer pipes and the water pipes and the reality. And he just had a marvelous way of teaching in a different way. And we see some of these hymns, and I think, oh, yeah. And this wasn't the hymn that he, because he had written this before we came up, during the time, but one of the other hymns is saying, I think he actually was writing it here.
When you were here, yeah.
It's just
what a great story. Thank you.
Oh, yeah.
And, yeah, and I can remember the staff kind of kidding with, if Herb was coming, they'd say, well, hide all the junk because it's going to end up on the altar and be needed. He'd come in with some piece of pipe or something, and he'd have a whole thing about it.
Yeah. Oh, wow. Yeah.
And just a comment about that hymn itself. In the hymnology class earlier this week, we were talking about how you introduce a new hymn and the congregation just kind of sits down and they won't make eye contact because we don't like to learn new hymns.
Uh-huh.
It's going to be difficult. But when we first started singing this, I think we were probably still in Chicago at the time, I recall that the first time the congregation sang this, there was a spirit and acceptance and exuberance of singing this that I've never seen before.
Yeah.
And I don't think people held back at all. This kind of, my gosh, it's incredible, especially when you get to the things about test tubes and classrooms and cheerleaders, and people are thinking, this is really different, but I enjoy singing this a lot.
Yeah, yep. So, I mean, I think probably we don't do the experience of praise justice when all we sing are, you know, are hymns with very standard, you know, measured language about praise. Something creative and kind of bubbling over is what these psalms seem to show, and I think a hymn like that. Yeah.
They use the items of their day, and we talk about shofars and stuff like that, and kind of looking around.
Right.
But cellos and test tubes, they can really do.
Yeah, right. Mm-hmm.
So before we moved up to Holden, my wife and I had season tickets to the Seahawks. And it was really funny because, they play on Sunday morning. So we'd go to worship service Sunday morning, and it would be very laid back, typical Lutheran worship. And then you go to a Seahawks game, and they score a touchdown, and people are jumping up, balls that are sitting there one moment are jumping up, high-fiving everybody, and as I remember thinking, so why can't we have worship services like
that? Feels a little bit like that.
Yeah,
right?
Where you just kind of let go and, you don't care what people think, you're just praising it.
So, yeah.
And more than just a touchdown, it would be great. But one thing about Brokering is when you saw him or see this, you thought it was just spontaneous. He worked hard. He worked lots of, when we were in the lodge here, he had people up flushing toilets in the lodge at certain times, so when we were down looking at the pipes would go. I mean, he was
amazing. Oh my gosh.
But it wasn't just all light. In other words, it came out that way in front of, but he was a hard worker.
Right. So the a sense in which praise is also, there's some work involved, perhaps, in praise, right? Some work. And it seems to me that part of that work is listening as well, right? I mean, I think kind of these huge litanies of all these different things, singing God's praise, sort of a call in that for us to be aware of that too, right? To listen.
Mm-hmm. I've been thinking lately about worship, and you mentioned it, and I hear this about praising and all of this. I wonder if we aren't thinking so much in that direction, we forget, don't think about maybe another thing or two. To me, it seemed like when we make ourselves available for worship, we are there to receive from God. And if we don't, we've been cheated. And then secondly, I think in terms of where we receive from God, if we don't remember a thing, if we didn't hear anything, if we went to sleep, if we were thinking about being on the golf course or fishing, who knows, whatever, maybe there's a sense in which in being present there, the Word of God washes over you, and you don't know what God's Word does. But to me, it has the aspect of receiving and being washed over.
Yeah.
And if we don't remember anything, that's okay.
Well, there are certainly mysterious elements to the way worship works in us, and don't mean to say that by focusing on praise that worship is all our work or all dependent on us. I think that's right.
God is acting.
Yeah. Yeah.
Busy.
Absolutely. But I think we do, if we really do forget how to praise or lose sight of that, I think we really do lose something.
It's a balance.
Yeah.
Well, especially in these times too, when the economy isn't so great, and you know, you tend to focus on the negative, and this is probably the time to double up on your praises and wait for God, what He wants to have happen.
Yeah. Is there another hand back there? Yeah.
Yeah, I think your comment about Kathy Norris and about children is a way to just refresh ourselves with that praise. If you look at young children, they just naturally are excited and curious.
Yeah.
And praise is there. There's this VBS song from way back that was, all God creatures have a place in the choir.
Yeah, right.
Some sing low, some sing high, some sing out on the telephone wire. Some just clap their hands or paws or, yeah.
Right. Thank you, that's a lovely.
And
yeah.
And if we just have our children participate, that feeds a lot into our spirit.
Yeah.
And the more we praise, we are receiving through that praise as well as giving.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Well, let's, that was the bell for coffee break. Let's conclude by just speaking together Psalm 100. It's a short psalm of praise, and we'll bring our time to a close together that way. Oh, and I suppose we don't all have the same, you know, we should, if we're going to have the same version, we better all use the hymnals. So, everybody still have a hymnal near them? Let's just realize that.
Can we stand?
Yes, let's stand, please. Yep. We're going to read Psalm 100. So in the front of your hymnals, it'll be about, I don't know, a fourth of the way through, something like that? There are no page numbers, but you'll see. Yep.
Okay. Thanks a lot.
All right. All right, and we'll just read this all together. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into God's presence with a song. Know that the Lord is God, our Maker to whom we belong. We are God's people and the sheep of God's pasture. Enter the gates of the Lord with thanksgiving and the courts with praise. Give thanks and bless God's holy name. Good indeed is the Lord, whose steadfast love is everlasting,
whose faithfulness endures from age to age.
All right. Go in peace and serve the Lord.
Thank you, God.